Please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 40. We heard this morning in our scripture reading, the beginning of this chapter read for sake of context, and we'll be looking at the final few verses this morning and this evening. So this is a double header sermon. If you want to hear the fullness of what this text contains, you got to come back tonight. I would encourage and exhort you to do so. This passage is rich with truth. We'll begin reading Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Amen. I'm sure we have all heard the phrase, "Don't judge a book by its cover." It's a very common idea, and yet I'm sure that we all can think of a time in which we did judge something wrongly. Perhaps a first impression of a food or a movie or a person, and when we tried the food or actually watched whatever it was or read the book or met the person, we discovered that what we had initially thought and what we had in our minds and hearts believed, we found that we were wrong. I'm sure all of us can think of a time in our lives when we discovered that our first impression was not the reality, the truth. We do this often in our lives. But in fact, in our lives spiritually, we do the same thing in a similar way. We find ourselves spiritually in a situation, a circumstance according to God's providence, and we make a judgment of the situation. And yet, how often do we wrongly judge the situation? We find ourselves facing a decision of believing what we're feeling rather than believing what we know to be the truth. We doubt God rather than trust him. We think of ourselves more able and more capable than we actually are. We are all too guilty of wrongly judging and doing so in such a way that leads us into great difficulty spiritually. One of the great examples in our lives of a wrong judgment of things is prayerlessness. Wrongly judging your circumstances, your life, your ability, your capability, and even God, and prayerlessness reveals a wrong perception of things, a wrong judgment. It is a thinking that one is more able and capable than one is, and thinking less of God than he actually is. We must, as believers in Christ, be rightly informed as to the truth of things, the truth of the matter, so that we would not be living in a way that is influenced by our feelings, led along by our circumstances. We need minds and hearts informed of the truth, believing it fully, so that in moments of difficulty, what we truly believe will manifest itself. Because that's what's true in our lives. What we truly believe is what actually works itself out in our lives. We may believe, yeah, I need to depend upon God. But prayerlessness reveals that you actually don't believe that when the rubber meets the road. When you're in a difficult circumstance, instead of believing God, taking him at his word, you are turning to depend upon yourself. Perhaps I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. No, you are not able to do that. You cannot do that. Living a life not dependent upon God reveals that you have wrongly appraised, wrongly judged the world that you live in. we need in a desperate way to be guided and led by objective truth in God's word rather than subjectiveness in our feelings. We need to be dependent upon God and not self-dependent. And our text today, Isaiah 40 verses 28 through 31, reveals the heart of this matter. We're going to see 3 points this morning and this evening that will unfold a right perception of reality, a right judgment of what is. The first, we'll be looking at what this passage reveals about the character of God. Truths that are true of God always, perpetually, continually. Truths that no matter what we're facing, we can depend on, we can bank on it. So we'll see the character of God. We'll see, secondly, the creator-creature distinction and how important it is to live our lives, never losing sight of that. And then third, we will see the dependency of the creature upon the creator. And that these 3 truths and principles, if you understand them and truly believe them, will change how you live, will change how you perceive the world around you, will make you someone who prays fervently and faithfully, will make you someone who doesn't depend upon self, but throws yourself upon the mercy of God, waiting upon him, needing him, depending upon him for everything. And so these 3 principles are so important. And my desire as we look at these this morning and then this evening, that we are gripped by our own failure to believe these things and are so moved that we repent of that and choose by the Lord's grace and the Lord's help to cling to these things wholeheartedly and faithfully. First, in our text, Isaiah opens up the character of God. Who is this God that is God? Now, of course, he doesn't walk exhaustively through everything that could be said about God, everything that could be known about God, but he unfolds the substance of God. He writes, verses 28 and 29, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power." He unfolds the character and the attributes of God in a wonderful way. But he begins with this declaration. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He's repeating what he's already said earlier in verse 21. And surely the reader of this can be at no loss. They know these truths. And the same is true of us. We know that God is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator. He doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. We know those things. We should know them. For the world around us reveals these things of God. Natural revelation speaks to God, but we have been given special revelation, the Bible, the Word of God that opens up and unfolds to us who God is. We can be at no loss to know these things. We know they're true. But really the question is, when the rubber meets the road, does your belief in things, these things manifest themselves in resting in them, depending upon them? Or in your circumstances, do you doubt? Do you turn to something else? Do you believe something else more so than these things? And that is the question that we need to ask our hearts. Do we know these things merely, or do we actually truly believe them? Belief manifests itself in never doubting. Of course, our belief cannot be perfect, but we should be striving after that, a faith that is richer. We shouldn't be content with a faith that is like a smoking flax. No, we should pray as Christ encouraged his disciples, "Lord, increase my faith." Increase our faith. Isaiah begins by declaring that this God is the everlasting God. Everlasting implying his eternality, his eternal existence. He is the God who has no beginning, no end. He does not exist in time because time marks out becoming or unbecoming. He is what he always is and what he always was. He's immutable and unchanging because he is an eternal God. Matthew Henry, the Puritan, writes, speaking of God, he was from eternity. He will be to eternity. And therefore, with him, there is no deficiency, no decay. He has his being of himself. And therefore, all of his perfections must needs be boundless. He is without beginning of days or end of life. And therefore, with him, there is no change. That's our God. God is so dependable because he is eternal. God is so faithful because he never changes. What he has promised, what he has said, what he has revealed is certain, is sure. If we think about that, how in the world does that help us live our lives as believers? It helps us a great deal, doesn't it? We don't have a God in heaven who is waxing and waning based upon our performance, how we're doing today, or even how we're feeling about our spiritual walk with the Lord. We're not hoping to remain in the covenant. We're in the covenant by God's grace, and all the blessings and promises that are ours will be ours. This God is so much better than any other God that man can fashion. In fact, earlier on in this passage, Isaiah walks through these idols made of metal and of wood. Those things eventually fall apart and decay, do they not? Just as every possession that we have falls apart and decays. Even the most intelligent and complicated things that we can create deteriorate and fall apart. I had the opportunity on this trip to California a couple weeks ago to see a space shuttle. And it's not in pristine condition. It's had so many parts and pieces replaced. It looked like it had been through 20 space missions. It was decaying, which is why it was retired, replaced. That's what happens to all wooden and metal idols. They're eventually replaced. They fall to pieces. But not with our God. He is eternal, unchanging, always is, always will be. And that truth is highlighted in what Isaiah says next. He's the everlasting God, the Lord. The word for Lord there is Yahweh, that most personal, that most intimate name for God, which literally means I am, implying the eternal existence of God. This one that is our God has always been and always will be. What he always was, he will always be. We do not have a God who is constantly changing. We have a God who is so dependable, constant. And that when we are given his word, we can have no fear that perhaps he's changed and what he's asked is now no longer what he's asking for. Or perhaps he's changed and is asking for something new that he has not revealed. No, we have no fears. What he's revealed in his word is, even though some of it was written thousands of years ago, it is still the same word. It's still the same truth. It's still the same thing from the same God who uttered it all the way back from the very beginning in creation. The one who said, "Let there be light," is still the one who is governing the world today. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah continues on and says, this everlasting God, the Lord, the I Am, is the creator of the ends of the earth. He created it all. And because he created it all, it's all his. The word creator in the Hebrew implies the one who is the shaper and the maker of this world. And that picture that I get in my mind when I think of these words is of a child shaping clay or Play-Doh and creating these things. But God in creation did this creating that which is out of nothing. He shaped nothingness into somethingness, which is astonishing. God is the one who shaped and made literally the ends of the earth. In the Hebrew, it's getting at the idea that even the farthest reaches of what has been made, the fringes, the threads hanging off of the garment of what God has made, he made that too. It's his. Charles Simeon writes, "There's nothing in the whole universe which did not derive its existence from his all-creating hand. Nor is anything left to its own operations without his sovereign control." This creator God is the God of sovereignty and providence. And he is eternal and unchanging. And what a comfort it is to know that our God is these things. He created it all. It's all his from the moment of creation all the way to the end. Matthew Henry writes that he therefore is the rightful owner and ruler of it all. And must be concluded to have absolute power over it all. That's the world that we live in. That's the God that we live in. When we face difficulty and trial, knowing that God is the creator God, the sovereign one, the one of providence, helps us to know that whatever we face is of his will and decree. Everything around us is God's. And he's doing with it what he will. Everything in our lives. In fact, you, whether you believe in him or not, are his because he made you. And as believers, that tells us that our life is not our own. Even apart from salvation, our lives are not our own to live however we want to live. God who made us, God who sustained us, has a right to tell us how to live and how not to live by virtue of being the creator of it all. But as believers, doubly so, because Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, we are doubly so, not our own. Our life is not our own. It's hidden with him in the heavenly places. We are to live for him, to live as Christ. These fundamental truths about who God is radically changes how we view the world and how we live. He is also, Isaiah says, the immutable, the independent, and the self-sufficient God. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. He's not like anyone else who has a measurement of strength and energy. And through effort and work, sees that energy decreasing. We know what that's about, do we not? We live that. That's why we have to sleep. That's why we have to sit down and rest. But not so with God. He has such an infinite supply of strength and power and might that in expending himself and creating the world, it exhausted him of none of his power. It wasn't even the drop out of a bucket. It was mere nothingness. That's how powerful and able he is. He has infinite power, infinite strength. One commentator writes that if God were for a moment to faint or be weary or to slumber or sleep, the whole fabric of nature would fail and disappear. Universal chaos would set in, and the moral order would cease, and likely all existence would sink into nothingness. But that's not what we see, is it? God is wholly free from whatever is weak or defective. What a comfort it is to know that God does not become tired or weary, because the world being sustained depends upon that. That his vast storehouses of strength and ability, him holding the world in his hands, exhausts him in no way. Therefore, our life in this world can be lived without any fear or uncertainty, because the one who has made it all is sustaining it all perfectly, perpetually, because he is immutable. He is independent. He depends upon no one else for his strength. He's self-sufficient. God could never be exhausted or wearied or in need of something, for then he would cease to be God. He is all-sufficient. He's self-reliant. He's infinite in his power. He never changes. We're next told that he's omniscient. Isaiah writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Well, there's a fancy word, inscrutable. We don't talk that way anymore, do we? In fact, some of us would look at that word and we couldn't remember the last time we read it or heard it, much less used it. And some of us might be a little pressed to define what it means. This word inscrutable literally means unfathomable, unsearchable. That word unfathomable has with it a significant depth of meaning. The word fathom is a measurement of water. Ships on the ocean or a sea or a lake would check to see how much clearance they have because they know if they go to a point in the water where the bottom comes up, they're going to scrape the bottom and get beached. And so in those days, they would check to see the depth. And what they would do is they'd put a rope down that was marked in fathoms, and they would measure that body of water all the way down to the bottom. And knowing the fathom and knowing how low their boat went, they would know whether it was safe to continue in that area or to leave. And that is the picture that this word is painting here. The understanding of God is unfathomable. Unfathomable, which means, using that picture and that metaphor of that water and the depth of it, with God's understanding, his knowledge and his wisdom, you can't find the bottom of it. It goes down and keeps on going, and our human minds cannot understand that because we have no way to relate to that. The understanding of God has no bottom. It keeps on going. Infinitely, infinitely unsearchable. The Puritan Albert Barnes writes, "The God who made all things must be infinitely wise. There is proof of boundless skill in the works of his hands, and it is impossible for a finite mind fully and adequately to search out all the bottomless deep of his wisdom and skill. Man can only see a part, a small part, while the vast ocean, the boundless deep of his wisdom lies still unexplored." God's wisdom is immense. Just as God's being is boundless, he not having a fleshly body, as our confessional reading said this morning, but him being spirit, being boundless, he has no point of beginning, no point of ending. He fills all in all. His wisdom, his understanding is just like that. Just like that. It has no bottom. It just keeps on going. It's unimaginable to us. And if God's wisdom is so vast and has such great depth to it, that leads us to ask the question, and it's an important question, is God knowable? If God in his being and his person is so infinite, so vast, in his wisdom so unfathomable, unsearchable, can we actually know him? There's a lot at stake in that, is there? There have been many philosophers throughout history who have grappled with this question. And some of the imagery that they use to articulate this question is trying to create really an illustration to describe the state of things. And they picture a wall. On one side is man, on the other side is God. And that wall is so high, and man cannot get over it, and the wall is so thick that man cannot see through it, and God is on the other side. And that reasoning has led some philosophers to believe that God cannot be known. But as Christians, we know that that is not true. How do we know that? How do we know that God can be known? Because his word tells us that he can be. We have been given first natural revelation that even in spite of the fall is still an infallible witness to who God is. In Romans 1, even the Gentiles are without excuse because the things of God have been clearly, evidently seen, testified by what has been made. But then we also have been given the word of God. From the very beginning, God has been revealing himself verbally to men and even appearing to them in a form that man can perceive, even though God is spirit. As it were, God has been, in the words of some philosophers, throwing rocks with a paper wrapped around it from the other side so that we can grab a hold of it and read it and understand it. And if that was all that God did, would that not at least give us some knowledge of God. We would know him. There's not a perfect knowledge of God to be found in nature, but we can know something of him. But yet God didn't just stop there. That wall in place between God and man, God climbed the wall and came to where we live in the person of his son. Became one of us, like us, that he might fully reveal God to us. In John 1:18, we read, "No one has seen God at any time." Picture that wall. No one can see through to see God on the other side. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, that's speaking of the Son, he has explained him. None of us have seen God, but we see him through his Son. We come to know him through his Son as it is revealed to us in the Word of God. Christ is the final word. Therefore, God is knowable. We can know God. Now, of course, we have finite minds. We have great limitations. We can't really fully understand everything that there is of God because God is infinite, and our finite minds cannot possibly understand the infinite, and God has not revealed the infinity of all that he is in his word. But we can know God. We may not be able to comprehend him. That word comprehend has the idea of laying your hands fully around and fully grasping something. But we can certainly apprehend, which is to reach out and grab a hold of the things that God has revealed of himself. And we can know God truly as he is. We can know him, not fully, but one day in the age to come, our lives will be lived continuing to chase down knowing this God. This is eternal life, that they may know me and the God who has sent me. That's eternal life. Chasing down the knowledge of God, of which we have some knowledge of now. Secondly, we saw the character of God. And now we see, secondly, Isaiah begin to unfold and unpack the creator-creature distinction. All of these divine attributes that he has laid out expose us for who we really are. God's eternal. God's everlasting. We are not. We had a definite beginning point, the moment of our conception, and we'll have a definite ending point in this world when we die, even though we will continue to live on after that. But there was a moment in which we did not exist. It's not true of God. And that's one point in which, as creatures, we are very different from our God, our Creator. He's the Lord. He's the I Am, the existent one. We can say that of ourselves now in a very limited way, marked out by the moment we were born and the moment that we die. But God can say that of himself eternally. We are not the I Am. God is. God alone. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Surely we create things, do we not? We take and fashion things, and everything in the room around us has been fashioned by the hands of men. And yet all we do is merely take what has been made and make it into something else that's usable. We combine, we construct. God created everything that is out of nothing. Even though we are imaging his creativeness and our creativity, it's a completely different level. We're also told that he doesn't become weary or tired. Our lives are lived perpetually weary and tired. We can't even go 24 hours before we feel like we have to fall in bed and fall asleep. We can't even utilize our strength and might to do much without having to stop and take a break or rest. We're weak, but God's not. We have a very limited amount of ability and strength. God has no limitations in his strength. All he expends does not in any way impoverish him of any power. Though all we expend quickly impoverishes us until we rest. God's knowledge and understanding is unfathomable. All of us sitting here today were born in our knowledge and understanding as a blank slate. We didn't know anything. It's astonishing to think how a baby is born into the world and becomes one of us, knowing many things. Getting all the way through high school and perhaps college and even further education, people who work jobs that have lots of details and specifics and all of those things, we start as a blank slate. Isn't that amazing? The immense amount of learning and absorption that goes on. And yet, when we compare ourselves alongside God, we are so other. God never learns. God never becomes. He knows everything perfectly, perpetually, consistently. But we're constantly learning, are we not? Some of us, you know, have left school behind, and maybe we're not learning quite as quickly or as much as we used to, but we're learning things every day. And yet, at the same time, are we not also forgetting things and losing knowledge rapidly? As you get older, you'll find, many of you have already discovered this, that things just don't stick and stay like they used to. Your capacity to remember things decreases. And yet we know that is not true of God. God has a perfect knowledge. He never forgets. And yet why in moments of difficulty do we believe and may think God's forgotten me? God can't forget. We can. We must not read our limitations back into God. We must not allow ourselves to see the creaturely weakness and think that that is true of God. Beloved, we can't do that. Which is why that creator-creature distinction is so important. We know that this distinction exists, but that distinction helps us in moments when we need to believe the truth. We need to believe that God is who he is and we are who we are. God is greater. Power, eternal, all-knowing. And we are none of those things. But God is always those things. How would that change how we live? How would that change how we respond to situations in our lives? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah writes, and he's speaking forth the words of God. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Albert Barnes writes here that the reasons of his doings are often hid from his people, and their consolation is to be found in the assurance that he is infinitely wise, and that he who rules over the universe must know what is best and cannot err. We need to recognize in our lives that God's plan and will and thoughts are not ours. Just as we cannot read creatureliness back into God because that's how we think, that's how we live, we must recognize that God is other. We are creature. He is creator. But we must not also allow ourselves in situations where light momentary afflictions where we're faced with a moment of, do we believe that God is who he says he is, or do we believe that perhaps he's less than he is? We think, unfortunately, low thoughts of God. When we study the word of God, we are thinking God's thoughts after him, but God's thoughts are that infinite, boundless wisdom and knowledge, and we're having but tiny drops, tiny, tiny, tiny drops of it. And yet, we are welcomed in to think God's thoughts after him. No, our thoughts are not fully God's thoughts, but we do have the ability to grab a hold of those threads. His ways are far higher and better than our ways, but yet, when we pray and we pray, "God, may your will be done," we are desiring God's way, God's will. and we're subjecting ourselves to what he has planned. And so we may not have in our hearts the expectations of what God is actually going to do, but prayer is a means by which our hearts are moved closer to that, conformed to that, which is why we ought to be a prayerful people. Never praying, God, do this, do that, but praying, God, if you would do this, do what you have willed. Christ is the great example of that. In the garden, prayed, not my will, but yours be done. The life of the believer is seeing their will molded, conformed to be like Christ's. Edward Young here writes, the finite mind cannot comprehend the infinite. The finite man can know God and can apprehend him as he has revealed himself. Nevertheless, it cannot comprehend him. In his understanding, there is a depth and length and breadth that man's mind cannot grasp. God and all of his attributes is incomprehensible. How that ought to humble our hearts. We have not got God all figured out. We haven't fully grasped everything that's there. Why are we prideful about our theological knowledge? Why do we think ourselves to be really, really spiritual because we know a lot about God, more than that other person, more than the average Christian? No, we are but scratching at the surface of an infinity of knowledge. And maybe we've scratched a hair farther than someone else, but we know nothing really in comparison with others. The knowledge of God, the true knowledge of him, never leads one to pride. It leads one to humility because we know who we really are and how much we really don't know. And we know something of God, and it's beyond us. God is in so many ways beyond our comprehension. And at the same time, there's nothing beyond God. Verse 29, we read, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. I'm just going to introduce this, and we'll continue on from it tonight. This is the dependency of the creature upon the Creator. In light of what we know is true about God, and the truths that we know about ourselves, that we are not God, we are not like him, we image him, but we're not any of these incommunicable attributes that he has not made us to bear. Knowing that we are not the Creator, knowing that we are weak and frail, how ought we to live in light of that knowledge? We ought to live utterly, wholly, desperately dependent upon him. For we have no control over anything in our life. Do you believe that? You don't have control over the next breath you breathe, the next beat of your heart. You have no control over whether you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. Everything in your life sometimes has the illusion of, I can control this, but no, you can't. You cannot. And that illusion of control is revealing our idolatry of heart. At heart, we do not want to be dependent upon God. We want to be self-dependent. And that's why these truths that we have looked at that are so important about who God is and who we are in light of him and the distinction between creator and creature are so important. We need to be reminded of these things so that the Spirit of God would chip away at the pride in our hearts and the self-sufficiency. We are not able. We are not enough. We are utterly dependent upon him in everything. Every bit of strength, every bit of power comes from him, not from you. Every bit of wisdom, every bit of knowledge comes from him and not from you. Every bit of knowledge of God has come from God and not from you. In fact, not only are we dependent upon God in all of those things, we are desperately dependent upon God for what's most important, our souls. For it was left up to us, we would be eternally ruined and in hell and deserving the wrath that we rightfully deserve. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he has for sinners, sent his only begotten Son into this world to reveal God to us, to reveal the love of God, that because he died, we might live. There are many here this morning who have rested upon Christ for salvation and are fully dependent upon him for forgiveness and salvation. But there are some this morning that have not. You are still living thinking that you are more able than you are. You think that perhaps I'm a good person, you know, I've done some bad things, but the problem is God's standard of righteousness is perfection. From the moment of your birth to the moment of your death, and you can't do that, and neither can I. Nor can you foolishly think that you can do enough good to outweigh the bad. God's standard is perfection. And that's what we see in his son. Which is why you will never be enough. You will never be good enough to be right before God in your own strength and power. You will, like these youths in verse 30, you will grow weary and tired of trying to be good enough, and you will stumble badly. And if you stay in that state, you will stand before God on that day and be condemned forever. But that doesn't have to be your end. Because God has provided the only way of salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. The perfect one who lived in this world and performed perfectly everything that was necessary. He went to the cross and took upon himself the sin due sinners like you and me and paid for it. And if we look to him by faith and believe upon him alone for salvation, today, yes, you, even you can be saved. You can be freed from the doom that is awaiting you the moment you take your last breath. And you can find yourself forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which makes you to be right before him. See, you're so needy. You need your sin forgiven, but then you need that positive addition, the righteousness that is necessary to be right before God, which is yours in Christ. If you believe upon him, what he did is credited to your account. And his righteousness becomes yours. And that's your only way of standing right before God. This morning, I exhort any who have not believed upon Jesus Christ, believe upon him today. You must. You do not know when you will take your last breath. You have no assurance that you will wake up tomorrow or even arrive home safely as you leave this place. Look to Jesus. He is not just able to save you. He is willing to save you today. This is the God that we serve. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and will be always. The one who welcomes sinners. The one who enables believers to walk the Christian life faithfully. We are not God. We are creaturely. But God dwells within us by his Spirit. And we must depend upon him in all things. Let's pray.